In our second reading, the author to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, talks about the faith of Abraham and how he was credited with righteousness for that faith, for that expression of faith. And it was an act of faith to call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq, in the northern Iraq, down to the promised land, the Holy Land that we name Israel now, to walk in that land sight unseen and to just follow because he trusted the one who made the promise that he was trustworthy. And the promise that we hear in today's first reading, that from his own issue, from his own line, from his own DNA, we would say now, that a child would be born to him and would be he would become a father of a great nation. And how later on, if we turn a few chapters later, how that child would be, he would be asked by God to sacrifice that child, and all was ready. In the last second, God saying, stay your hand. And all of that, and that all sounds fine and good, right? That Abraham was a man of deep faith, and he was. But there's a little episode, if you were following along, you see that there's about six chapters that are dropped off between the first three quarters of our first reading today and the last quarter. And in that time, Abraham did something that was kind of odd. So Abraham knew that God had made this promise, that from his own line, from his own blood, his own DNA, a child would be born. But Sarai was still struggling with fertility issues. And so what does he do? By weird kind of understanding of culture and law, we have to get around it. At that time, there was an understanding that any slave who, having gone through certain rituals and certain rites, that slave's child would become the biological or the legal child of the mistress, the master. And so Abraham takes Hagar, and she gives birth to Ishmael in the meantime. And God has to say, no, that isn't what I meant. From her line, too, shall a child be born. And I find that interesting, that Abraham knew and trusted that God would raise up a son for him, but didn't know exactly how, and so he took matters into his own hands. He wasn't able to wait and to see, what do you really mean, God? But then we turn to the gospel reading today, and we have the opposite. We have two people that a promise had been made. Actually, we have four people mentioned that a promise had been made, and they were faithful. First, we have Joseph. We hear that he was afraid to take Mary into his home. She was found to be pregnant, and well, what's this all mean? We've just spent 4 weeks of Advent really reflecting on that. How the angel told him, do not be afraid to take Mary into your home. It's by the Holy Spirit that this has been done. And he trusts in that promise and becomes provider and protector and father, foster father of Jesus. And we have Mary, as I said last week on Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, how her entire life was filled with longing, with desire for the Savior. And when the promise came that this Savior was to be born through her, she was able to hold fast to that promise and to bear in her very self with love beyond all telling, as we heard in the preface last week. To bear a son, to hold on to that promise. And how Mary and Joseph forming a family, that Christ would be born into family, and for us, we just take it for granted. But there's no better way to enter this world than in a family, is it? And so Jesus, Mary, and Joseph form this family, this holy family, and that's what we celebrate today. And Joseph wanting to bring Jesus in the faith, the faith that Jesus had written, basically, for us, fulfilling the prescriptions of the law, coming to the temple. And there we meet the other two, perhaps, heroes. We have Simeon. And Simeon was, we have to understand, an old man. He was promised by the Holy Spirit that he was going to see the Christ of the Lord, as it's worded. He was promised that he was going to see the Messiah. And I have to wonder what was going through his head most of the time. Every morning waking up, is this the day? Is this the day when I'm going to see the Messiah? You know, Holy Spirit, you promised me that I would see the Messiah with my own eyes. You promised me, and I'm getting old. Can I wait any longer? And holding on to that promise, and day after day going into the temple area, looking around, thinking the Messiah has to be here among one of these families, and hundreds of families, maybe thousands of families, maybe tens of thousands of families throughout his lifetime. Is this the family? Is this the one? Is Messiah coming today? And with absolute joy, when he sees Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, takes Jesus into his home, into his arms, into his life. See, his entire life, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, of Jerusalem. And so often that word waiting seems so passive, isn't it? And not to belabor the point, but in English we have two tenses. We have active and we have passive. Active, something is, I do something. Passive, something is done to me. But in Greek it has a middle tense, that something is being done to me, but I'm cooperating with that work. And Simeon is actively waiting. He's waiting for the Lord to work in his life that he would see, but he's still scanning the horizon, still looking for the family, still looking for the Messiah. Is this the one? And so it's no surprise when he finally sees it, he's able to break out in this song, "Dismiss now, your servant, go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He breaks out in an absolute song because now the Messiah has come. His faithful waiting has been met. See, Simeon understood something that maybe Abraham didn't know. Simeon understood that God is a God who keeps his promises. Abraham knew that. And while it might seem that God is delayed, in God's time, nothing is delayed. It's our time that it seems delayed. Abraham might not have understood that God will not delay. And then we have Anna, married 7 years after, and being widowed after 7 years, and living in the temple until she's 84. So can you imagine living here in this church for 60 years, fasting, praying, night and day? She so longed for the Lord. She so longed for the Messiah. And that she's praying and fasting for 60 years, give or take. A woman of profound faith and longing. And she wasn't given the same promise as Simeon. At least we don't hear it. But she knew by the promises from the Old Testament that the Messiah was coming. And she, without even that promise, she might have asked herself the same question that Simeon did. Is this the day? Am I going to see the Messiah with my own eyes too? Am I going to see the Messiah this day? And both of them are able to remind us that sometimes the best things come to those who wait. That delayed satisfaction, gratification. We live in a culture that we're not used to that, having to wait, are we? We have everything at our fingertips. We can pull open our phones and type into Google and find the answer to whatever question is perplexing us. I listen to some podcasts and I have to admit some of the ads I find horrifying. One of them is, in certain parts of the United States, you can go online and you can order up whatever type of booze you want, and within 30 minutes or less, you can get it. Isn't that a little horrifying? Do we really need it that quick? And yet, when it comes to the faith, we need it now. Give it to me now, right now. And prayer doesn't work that way, does it? In most of our lives, how many of us have ever had a prayer instantaneously answered? Well, I know some of the saints have, and sometimes there's making fun of the point, but most of us have to wait. Because God uses that time of waiting to purify our hearts, to purify our desires. Simeon might not have recognized the Lord if he hadn't waited so long. Anna might not have recognized the Messiah if she had not longed for him so long. And so it is for us. A number of years ago, I heard of a study that was done some years before this. I don't know what it's formally called. I call it the marshmallow test. where young children were put in a room, they were given a marshmallow, and they were told, I'm going to leave the room, and I'm going to be back in about 5 minutes. If you do not eat the marshmallow in these 5 minutes, I will give you two marshmallows. How many of you have seen that? A few people. Good. It's one of those fascinating things. I don't remember the statistics, how many children ate the marshmallow versus how many children were able to wait. But I do know the aftermath, that they followed those children throughout life, and the children that were able to delay their satisfaction for twice as many marshmallows were much more successful in life because they were able to wait. They were able to rationalize in their mind, it is good to wait these 5 minutes because then I get twice the enjoyment. And yet, how many of us keep reaching for that immediate pleasure, those immediate fulfillment of our desires? Maybe Abraham is a good example of that for us. But I think our faith calls us to be more like Simeon and Anna. And our families, that's one of the goals we should have as family, to teach us to wait, to patiently wait. So fathers and mothers, don't cause this, don't think that Father said you can make your children wait forever and ever and ever for supper or something like that. But to help all of us understand that sometimes the best things in life are worth waiting for. And that God is a God who keeps his promises. And even if it seems it's delayed for now, it's not delayed forever. That God is purifying our hearts, our desires, when he seems to delay. To ask for the example of Simeon and Anna in our lives to help us to understand that God is a keeper of promises. And this day, on this feast of the Holy Family, to ask the Holy Family to be with us, to bless our families, and that we would follow the example that they provide for us of a family that is protective, nurturing,